All right, well, we're not in any specific passage tonight at length, as we have been in some of the other sessions in this series that we've been doing called Wisdom for Dating. I think we're on part 4. So you can have your Bibles there ready if you want to turn to the text that I'm going to be throwing at you, but I will warn you, they're going to be a lot and probably all over the place, so you may be better just writing them down and listening and then going to them later. So, and you'll see why here in a moment. But just a quick review, and I keep thinking back on all the principles that I've given you, and every time I look at them, I like to organize them in my mind as and give them a logical flow. And so just a quick review, we've covered, I think, 8 total principles. Is that right? Anybody counting? If you're not, then you just need to take my word for it. Is it 8? You were nodding. Perfect. We've covered, in other words, I would put them in these categories: the biblical context for dating, that is worship. Dating is not outside of that sphere, and that covers sort of the first 2 principles, that romantic relationships are important to God, and so He has something to say about them in the Word of God. And they're also not more important than God. That is an issue of worship. And so that's the biblical context for dating. We then looked at Genesis 2 primarily to talk about the biblical goal for dating, that is marriage. And there were 5 principles given there. I won't review all of them, but we camped out in Genesis 2 and looked at the first romantic relationship that God ever designed and tried to pull out some of those principles. Then last time we only covered 1 principle, if you remember. I kind of ran out of time there. But we could put that in this category of not the biblical context for dating, not the biblical goal of dating, but the biblical exception to dating. And that was, we looked at the gift of singleness, you remember, from primarily 1 Corinthians 7. And again, all of these are on the website. You can go... I'm recording these and uploading them, so you can review all of that if you missed one. So that brings us to the 9th principle, and actually a different category now. Not the context of dating, not the biblical goal, not the biblical exception, but I would say let's call this now the biblical priority in dating. And that would be the issue of character. And as I promised in my message to you guys and in the email, I do want to tackle the issue under this heading of the role of attraction in dating and romantic relationships. And I do realize this is a sensitive subject, and I have to tread in some ways softly on this. But I do want to help you think through this biblically. And look, like anything else in this series, you need your mind renewed on this area. Remember, Romans chapter 12, verse 2 tells us not to be pressed into the pattern of thinking that the world demands or exhibits, not to be conformed, not to be pressed into that mold, but to be transformed in the renewing of your mind so that you would be able to worship God in this area of your life. And look, this is no different. I think at times we would have had I have imagined that, oh, who I'm attracted to just kind of comes naturally to me. I have no control over that. And it is, that's outside this category. And I would just say, well, we need to rethink that again. So I want to have this discussion, like I said, under this new heading of the biblical priority in dating. And the priority is on character. So here's your ninth principle. Romantic relationships are built on character. Not, I was trying to find a bunch of words that starts with C. So character, not cuteness or chemistry or even charm. You could throw in there compatibility, charisma. Keep going. Anybody else want it? Romantic relationships are built on character. That is the priority that we see in the scriptures. And it's not just pursuing someone with the right character, but also making sure that you exhibit the right character. I think that's critical. You know, oftentimes we approach relationships with a consumer mentality, right? And what's wrong with that right out of the gate? Well, it already frames it up in a selfish way. And it's totally understandable, but nevertheless, I would also stress to you where you need to begin is not who you're looking at, unless you're looking in the mirror. Where you need to begin is making sure that you have the right character. And so that's going to be the double-edged sword as we walk through, well, eventually here in a moment, what is the right character that you ought to be looking for? But not only that, what is the right character then you ought to be exhibiting? Okay, there's the double-edged sword. Both sides of that. And honestly, this is, like I said, probably one of the hardest things you will hear in this series, because on this issue of attraction as well, and what draws you to others, right? As you think through who to date and who to pursue and who you like, and, you know, sounds like middle school, doesn't it? I mean, how does that usually happen? Oh, man, I get this fuzzy feeling when I'm around this person, and you have no idea why. I want to help you think through that, because you do have a choice, right? You don't just marry the first person you ever feel that about. Isn't that, I mean, right? Is that true? I at least I hope not. We have to think about this carefully, soberly, and biblically. And this is one of the hardest things for us to do, because we all have our own preferences. We all have our own desires for certain kinds of people, personalities, looks, appearances. And those, look, if you are honest, often become very important to you over time, don't they? And let's just be honest. I mean, that is how magazines tell you to begin, right? Write down a list of, you know, things you want in a person. When it comes to being drawn to this person or that person over another person, we oftentimes, look, there are landmines everywhere in this as you navigate your own heart. We oftentimes are attracted, think about this, to what we imagine will bring us the greatest joy in a relationship. Have you ever thought about it that way? That is what you are doing. Now, of course, it happens like that, but that's what's behind it. And the reality is, over time, we've developed, everyone has, okay, certain desires, because we have come to believe, I'm using very careful language here, we have come to believe that having certain qualities in a spouse will make us happy, will fulfill us, will be the key to us having joy in this relationship. And that is then what we end up finding ourselves attracted to. That's what we end up desiring. And ultimately, that's what we end up looking for.
So reason through this with me and be honest in your own heart as we talk through this. If we're going to renew our minds in this area, we're going to have to be clear, listen, about how attraction works. And we're going to have to be honest about what we're attracted to. And this is where our biblical worldview needs to just start firing off and entering in, okay? You see, we need to first be clear that attraction is, listen, not just a physical or biological reaction. Do you understand? That's not a biblical worldview of this right here. Attraction, I'll say it again, is not just a physical or biological reaction or decision. It is not purely hormonal, you could even say. Look, that is like as base as Darwinian thought. And you might as well just imagine everything is determined by this naturalistic order. And that's what that cuts God out of the equation entirely. But I will say it, attraction is a spiritual decision. Have you ever thought about it that way? It is. Think about it with me, okay? If romantic relationships are meant for marriage and for ministry and for God's glory, we covered that in Genesis 2, right? Then we must conclude that it is primarily a spiritual decision even first, before it is a purely physical one or a biological one. And so, frankly, this must inform our discussion about attraction, because typically, right, when we speak of attraction, you probably were immediately thought about physical attraction. You probably immediately thought about physical attraction. Who am I physically attracted to? How do I navigate that? And while that is part of it, we tend to think exclusively in terms of how somebody looks and what we think about that. Or if we're at the very least aware enough to not sound superficial, we'll throw in personality there too. But this might shock some of you. The bottom line is this: both looks, and I would even include personality in this, are not what the Bible says is the foundation for a good marriage. That's not what's going to make you happy, that this guy is an extrovert. Type A, whatever. The bottom line is that both appearance and personality are not the most important thing in this decision. And so here's the unpopular truth for tonight. Neither one of those things matters as much as someone's character and spiritual maturity. Romantic relationships are built on character, not cuteness, not chemistry, not compatibility, not charm. You know this, what God loves. Think about these verses that you've all heard, okay? And apply them now to your dating and romantic relationships and looking for a spouse. 1 Samuel 16, verse 7. Israel's looking for a king. What does God say? The Lord said to Samuel, "Do not look at his appearance or at the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For God sees," here's the principle, "not as man sees, for man looks at the outward appearance." And it wasn't just Saul's stature, it was his charisma, it was his personality included in that. He was like the kings of all the other nations, and he was impressive, and he was tall, dark, and handsome. Bulging biceps.
But God says, I don't see as man sees. Man looks at the outward appearance, you know, but the Lord looks at the heart. He looks at the heart. What is he talking about there? He's talking about character. He's talking about character. Remember, in our flesh, while we naturally prone to give weight in our judgments to things like cuteness and charisma and charm, the Bible actually tells us that God is not swayed by those things. God is not even drawn to those things or attracted to those things, though He created those things. He's drawn and attracted to different qualities. Just listen to a few examples. Consider what God says to women in 1 Peter chapter 3, and we'll get there eventually when we get back to 1 Peter. Can't wait to be back in that exposition. But 1 Peter 3, verses 3 and 4. Just as an example of this, listen to what God is attracted to, if we can put it that way. Your adornment, he tells women, must not be merely external, braiding the hair, wearing gold jewelry, or putting on dresses, but let it be the hidden person of the heart, with the imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of God. He's talking about character there. Character. That's what God is attracted to. You notice the language there? It's precious to him. It draws his attention. Likewise, just think about even a verse like Isaiah 66, verse 2, tells us what catches God's gaze. Listen to the language, but to this one I will look. To him who is humble and contrite of spirit and who trembles at my word. Do you love that? Do you look for that? Are you attracted to that? The question is, are you attracted to what God is attracted to? And you should be. In fact, listen to then Proverbs 11, verse 22, just to put it a different way, even to put it negatively, as a ring of gold in a swine's snout, so is a beautiful woman who lacks discretion. I mean, there already, even you have this, okay, here's what he is attracted to, but at the same time, he says, you can't doctor up, you can't put enough makeup on someone if they're a fool, if they lack discretion. You can't make them attractive to me if their character is not intact. Now, apply that then to what we're talking about. Do you think that way? Or are you drawn away by the outward? Do you focus on the appearance and the personality and the charisma? Perhaps sometimes even at the expense of character. Do you know what that is? That is a sign of idolatry. You see, this is what God finds attractive, and this is what repulses him, frankly. It's the character of one's heart that draws God's gaze and draws his favor. And so the question is, why should it be any different for us when it comes to finding a spouse? Why should that be any different? I would propose to you that it shouldn't be, that you should learn to inform what you're attracted to, who you're attracted to, by what God is attracted to. Now, how do you do that is a different story. That's not easy. I get that. Because you spent your whole life, listen, I understand this. You've spent your whole life being inundated from the world telling you what looks good. And if you've never thought this carefully about what informs your attraction, I will say it's likely you have a worldly picture to a degree. And however old some of you are, 25, 22, 19, closer to 30, it's been that long. That's going to take some decoding, and that's going to take some unraveling. That's going to take some walking backwards and renewing your mind, some serious mind renewal, to begin to align your love with God's love, your attraction with God's attraction. I get it. That's not going to be easy. But I want to at least encourage you, this is what you should be about. My point is, what we often focus on and what often informs our attraction is not what God says we should be attracted to. And it's not even that necessarily he says you shouldn't be attracted to those things as if those things were inherently bad or sinful. He just says it's not a sin. Look, for some of you who are like, is it a sin to look good, you know? Is it a sin to be really attractive? I mean, I hope you're not asking that of yourself, but that would be really awkward. But look, you get what I'm saying. It's neither here nor there. He just says, that's not the issue. That's not what you should be focused on. But that's usually how we measure our interest, isn't it? By how physically appealing someone is to us, by how charming the other person is initially, by how well our personalities hit it off together, that chemistry that we have together. And here's where I would just say, just slow down for a moment, because normally, think about typically how this happens, right? Only after that do some of us start asking the question of Christian character, because we know Kevin says character matters, right? It shouldn't be in that order. Isn't there something rather backwards about that order when you consider what God's priorities are? Isn't that a little bit backwards? We don't start weeding people out based on looks and personality, and then after we've removed or narrowed the field, start testing their character. That's backwards. If character truly is a priority, it's going to be the other way around. You're going to weed people out because of their character, and then you can decide, do it. Then at that point, if you have two people in front of you who have equal character, then marry the one that you find physically attractive. Now I get it. Those qualities, the physical attraction, the personality, we should just try our best to ignore those things right out of the gate. I get the fact that those are by God's design the first things we notice, and that's just how it is. But think about how that even proves the point, right? That it's initially potentially deceiving. So I'm not necessarily saying even that you could fully or realistically avoid noticing those things even right off the bat before you notice someone's character, because obviously you're not God and you can't see someone's character just by looking at them, right? Some of you think you can because they're good looking. Oh, that person probably has really good character. You don't know that. That takes time because we're not God. But nevertheless, the question is still a valid one. Do we end up allowing then those outward things to carry us away and begin to control us, or do we allow them to dictate and even drive our desires for an attraction to this person? And here's the kicker, even before you clearly see the character tested and proven. If that begins to happen, you need to be careful. You have to ask the question, why am I not willing to wait until I actually see the character on display that God wants to see and that God finds important before I make any moves towards that relationship? Why would I jump the gun, so to speak, just on physical appearance and personality alone? How can you say then you prioritize what God prioritizes if that's what we do? We can't. Now, let me make some qualifications here. I'm not saying that it's as simple or mechanical or clinical as finding the godliest person of the opposite sex, forcing yourself to marry them, even if you aren't physically attracted to them at all, and their personality is just barely tolerable to you. That's not what I'm saying. That would not be honest, nor would it be loving. There is no virtue, we could say, in marrying someone you think is ugly. So if you have a choice, don't force yourself to marry somebody you can't even look at for more than 5 seconds just because they're godly, okay? Don't do that. Of course, physical attraction and personality is a factor, and it is a factor. It's one factor. But my point here is that it shouldn't be the only factor, nor should it even be the most important factor when it comes to this question of attraction. So if you're going to prioritize what God prioritizes, then you're going to have to believe Him. It's going to require faith. You say, in a decision like this? Yeah. You're going to have to at least be willing to admit that your preferences when it comes to physical appearance and personality are not as important as God's preferences of character. That's what it means to prioritize. Which means that you have to at least be willing to compromise the less important qualities for the more important ones. Now we'd begin to step on some toes, right? Because listen, the reality is, for most of us, we won't get all of our physical preferences in the person that we marry. And if you're holding out for that, you might be waiting for a really long time. And there will always be someone better looking, more funny, more outgoing. But remember, those are not the things that God says make for a good marriage. Do you really believe that? Or are you only giving lip service to that so people don't think you're shallow? Do you really believe that? And I've said this before, I know what makes for a godly marriage is two godly people with godly character. So let that inform you. So let that inform who you're even drawn to in the first place, and give proper weight to those things when considering a spouse. Like, if you're struggling to understand how it's even possible that someone's character and spiritual maturity can influence your attraction because you've only ever thought about it physically, then just go to any godly couple and ask them how attracted they are to each other when they sin against one another. Go to any seasoned, godly, older couple in the church and ask them if they have grown in their attraction to one another over the years, and just see what they say. Do you think for those who would say, yes, we have deep, I am more attracted to them now than 30 years ago, do you think it's because they've stayed in the gym and they look more vivacious than ever in their 80s? Just ask them how their love for one another has been cultivated and sustained and even grown all these years. I highly doubt you'll hear them say it's because she stays in really good shape and her makeup skills are even better now. You're not going to hear that.
And not only are your physical and personal preferences not what will make for a good marriage, remember this, that the Bible says that they are temporary. At best, they are temporary. You know what they are at worst? They are dangerous and deceptive and a liability at worst. So Solomon says in Proverbs 31:30, listen to this, charm is deceitful and beauty is vain. But a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. So here's the conclusion, right? Proverbs 6:25, do not desire her beauty in your heart then, nor let her capture you with her eyelids. Speaking even of the adulterous woman there. I'll give you just a few more passages here and apply these. I know you've heard these texts before, but apply them to this very issue, okay? 1 John 2, 15, 16, and 17. 1 John 2, 15 through 17. Do not love the world, nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him, for all that is in the world, listen to what he describes here, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. The world is passing away and also its lusts or desires, but the one who does the will of God lives forever. One more that you might not have ever applied to this idea. Matthew 6, 19 through 21. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in or steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Do you know what the point of all these passages is? The point is, as Christians, we aren't supposed to love or set our hearts on that which is temporal above that which is eternal. That's the point of these texts. And think about then how we think through attraction. Don't set your heart on and love the things that will fade in time. The Bible not only deems that foolishness, listen, that is the very essence of worldliness. Have you approached relationships in a worldly fashion? You might say, I don't sleep around. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about this. What are your heart's desires? What are you attracted to? What have you prioritized? Listen, the reality is the person you marry, how they look and how they act, here's a news flash for you. It will change at some point in your marriage. I guarantee it. Right, Mike? Did you have hair once?
I did.
Oh. You see? Proof!
Nice.
I couldn't resist, but sorry. Listen, children change things for ladies. Jobs and stress change things for men. People mature. They get old. They get sick. They get out of shape. Even your own preferences will change over time or go away altogether or become very different. You will face that reality. How are you going to deal with that if you've made a particular look an idolatry? You will face that someday. Consider the example. I just want one example from church history. Think about this situation. Anybody heard of B.B. Warfield before? Listen to this example of B.B. Warfield from his life and his marriage. Okay, B.B. Warfield, one of the greatest theological minds of the 19th century. He was a professor of theology at Princeton Seminary after the likes of Charles Hodge, A.A. Hodge, right before J. Gresham Machen. He fought many of the battles against German liberalism on the issue of inspiration and inerrancy. I encourage you to read some of that work if you're interested in church history, those kinds of things. But godly man, but listen to this. And actually, there are pictures of him. Good-looking guy. But Warfield married a woman by the name of Annie Kincaid, and literally on their honeymoon in Europe, David Calhoun in that
two-volume Princeton Seminary Banner of Truth work, he records Annie, on their honeymoon, suffered a nervous breakdown when she and her husband were caught in a terrible thunderstorm while walking in Germany's Harz Mountains. Many believe she was actually struck by lightning in that storm. She never recovered. Through all the years of their married life, Dr. Warfield faithfully cared for his invalid wife. On their honeymoon, this happened. He guarded, protected, and stood by her while carrying his full teaching load and pursuing demanding writing assignments. The seminary students often noted his gentle and loving care for Mrs. Warfield as they walked together on Princeton streets and later back and forth on the porch of their campus home. Finally, she was bedridden and saw few people besides her husband. By his own choice, Dr. Warfield became almost confined to his house. He was never away from her for more than an hour or two at a time. He set aside time to read to her every day. They left Princeton only once in the 10 years before her death for a vacation that he hoped would help her. With his excellent health and varied interests, Dr. Warfield must have felt this restriction, but he never complained. Can you imagine on your honeymoon? Beloved, even if you marry someone who you think just ticks all your boxes, right? John MacArthur in Chris Hemsworth's physique. I don't know. Fill in the blank. Whoever you think is attractive. I guarantee you, it will not always be that way. It's not always going to be that way. 2 Corinthians 4:16, though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. Look for the inner man. Prioritize it. So the question is, what are you going to prioritize then? The things which are temporal or the things which are eternal? Again, 2 Corinthians 4:18 tell us that eyes of faith look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. And beloved, without faith, it is impossible to please God. Hebrews 11:6. Do you believe that about your marriage, about your romantic pursuits? Do you want to have a marriage that pleases the Lord? Then make those decisions by faith. Learn to love what God loves. And here's the key. Learn to love what He loves more than what you imagine will make you happy. Let the Word of God inform your attraction more than billboards and chick flicks. Now, again, I realize I need to constantly qualify this by saying this doesn't mean that your preferences are sinful or bad in themselves. They may be completely innocent. But what's difficult here, as I've alluded to already, is that oftentimes our preferences can become idolatrous. And here's how you'll know, okay? Here's how you'll know. When we begin to think that we need certain things that God doesn't say we need in order to be truly happy in our marriage. That's all you know. When that happens, let me tell you, you will begin to treat them, these preferences, more like non-negotiables than mere preferences. And it will become harder and harder over time for you to give them up. I believe, honestly, this is a big reason, and not the only reason, but one of the many reasons why some people stay single longer than they need to. So let me put this point to you very simply. We'll wrap up this point here. Treat your physical and personality preferences as just that. They're preferences. They're preferences. That means, you know what? They're not priority. And you can take them or you can leave them. If you get to decide, then choose what you prefer, but not at the expense of what's priority.
And learn then to love what God loves above anything else, and above, certainly above all of your preferences. And trust in the fact that He knows what you need much better than you do. He knows what will truly make you happy. Again, listen to some passages that perhaps you've never applied to this arena before, but apply Psalm 1, verses 1 and 2 to this area of finding a spouse and what you're attracted to. How happy, how blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, in what God loves, in what God says. Psalm 37, verse 4, delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. You know, that's a verse often ripped out of context. But you have to have the first part in order for Him to give you the second. Delight yourself in the Lord. Learn to love what He loves. Learn to love Him. And if you do so, guess what? He will give you what you have now molded your affections to. And that is all that is godly, all that represents Him, all that He loves. That's a sweet promise. It's the same one, Matthew 6:33, seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. What are all these things in that context? Basic needs, food, clothing, shelter. Do you think that applies here? Of course it does. So let's just say that at this point, then you're white flag, right? Okay. Yeah. Let's say you are resolved to love what God loves, to pursue what He finds attractive, and to prioritize the qualities that will make for a godly marriage. Then where do you start? Where do you begin? And not only that, what do you do if you find yourself just naturally drawn to somebody, but you don't know their character? What do you do? Well, I've already hinted at it, but it's not rocket science. You need to wait until you see character. I mean, isn't that the logical next step? Is that going to take some time? Yeah. Will you need to be patient? Probably. You know what? That's a good test. It is a good test for you and your desires to know if what those things you prefer that are physical and personality, if you've exalted them to a place of idolatry or not. Look, if you're not willing to wait before character is tested and proven and the things that matter become priority, then I guarantee you, to some degree, it's become, those preferences have become an idol. And that won't be a good thing for your marriage. But let me give you then, it happened to me again. I'll tell you where we're going, the rest of this, okay? Let me give you three general character qualities then. I'll give you the headings for them, and then we'll fill them out next time. So where do you start then? Okay, you're saying, all right, what character then does God want me to look for? What character does God want me to develop? What should I consider then? Whether you're a guy or a girl, and we'll do specific character qualities for the guy and specific character qualities for the girl, but let's start general. There are three that I just big headings. These should apply to everyone. Ask this of yourself and of the person you're interested in. Are they saved? Are they sanctified? And are they serving? We'll talk about those, but
Let me give you another way to ask these questions. Are they genuine Christians? Are they growing Christians? And are they giving Christians, giving of their time, of their resources? Let me give you three more ways to ask the question, to put this negatively, okay? Well, these are commands, they're not questions. And I'll explain them as we go through them next time, but don't date the dead. Don't date the diseased. Okay, we're talking spiritually speaking here, obviously. And I have to explain this next one next time, but don't date Diotrephes, okay? Third John, he's a really selfish guy. Let's just put it that way, okay? So that's where we're going. And then after we look at the general qualities, we'll get into specifics for guys, specifics for girls, and then after that, we'll get into practical wisdom for the process, you could say, of dating in light of all these principles. Okay. All right.